He is good all the time. I'm going to speak today on a book that we don't very often preach from. And it's just one particular verse, actually. And I want to talk on the topic of God's love for the church. And just one verse from the Song of Solomon that I want to use as the text. And it's probably one we might read and just pass over. But I think if we begin to look at it, we'll realize it can speak to us. So, the verse is verse 9. Go forward. Right. I have compared you, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Isn't that a lovely thing for a lover to say? I have compared you, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. And we meet. And so, as I say, the Song of Solomon is a very, very beautiful book. If you read it, you can read it in just a few minutes. It's very short. In this Bible, it's about 3 or 4 pages, and it's done. And it's a book that people have wondered about. Why is it in the Bible? It's very strange in its construction. At times you wonder, well, who's talking to who? There's a number of characters that appear during the book, and different translations of the Bible have their own interpretation of who's speaking, who isn't. So you read the Shulamite and the next few verses, and the Beloved. Those designations are not in the Bible. That is the interpretation of the translator, as they've interpreted who is speaking to whom. But the Bible actually doesn't say who is speaking what. It is fairly obvious at times who is speaking what. But just because it says in your particular version that's who's speaking doesn't necessarily mean it is so. That is the interpretation of somebody who has put the translation together. Okay, just be aware of that. So you start saying, well, my book Bible says this person saying, my Bible says this person. Don't fret about it. That's just an interpretation of a translator. But it is a beautiful book, the many interpretations. For many, it can be read simply as a human love story. And the love story, we believe, between Solomon, it's the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon, a love story between Solomon and possibly his first wife. Possibly. But you can read it on that level. You can read it, oh, it's a lovely love story. You know, the declarations of love between one to the other, and the way they try and meet, and they're frustrated in their meetings, and things going wrong, and things going really right. It's a lovely human love story, and I know at times you may come across books which say for young courting couples, it's a great book to read together. Okay, and maybe it is. But I say some of the descriptions of the beloved or the woman can be quite strange. Like this one, I've compared. I mean, if you went up to your wife, men, and you said you compare them to a horse that drags chariots, they probably wouldn't be too happy with you. You know? Anybody tried that one? Yeah? Go to your wife or your loved one and say, you look like a horse. No. That would not go down too well. Okay? You probably wouldn't be your lover for very long. But for others, they say, well, on one level, yes, it could be a human love story, but more importantly, it's a picture of God's love, Jesus' love for his church. And so when you start to sit in that context, some things become very more obvious, okay? As I say, there's some beautiful descriptions of love, but there's also some very, very strange ones, and this is one of them. So what I believe this verse is saying is part of the declaration that Jesus says about his church, of how special they are. Okay? They're just like a horse pulling a chariot. I'll go into each element of this very shortly. It's not as crazy as it sounds. The church is very, very special. The special love for Jesus. God loves all of his creation, doesn't he? Yeah, when he created, he said, "It is good." Day after day, whatever he created, it is good. So God loves his creation. But he's got a special place in his heart for men and women, for people. We hold a special place in his heart. And that, the verbal root in here of comparing and being the love, is it's all about the, you're the one I will guard. Or you're the one I will care about. You're the one who I will tend. If you look back into the roots of the word, those are all possible uses of that word, or the derivations of the original root word. Yeah, that's the sort of love that God has for his church, for his people. That he will guard them. He will care for them. Yeah, and he will tend them. It's a term, actually, of a very, very deep love. A deep endearment. Yeah, it's a strong word, endearment, isn't it? It's, you know, if you say, oh, yeah, it's an endearing love. It's something that's very, very strong and has an element of the fact that it's also enduring. It carries on. Amen? The lover is taking great delight in his lover. Yeah? And just as Jesus wants to take great delight in his people. We are not far off from God. We're not, as it were, distantly related to him. We can have a deep and constant friendship with God. Amen? And in the New Testament, Paul talks the fact that the church is the bride of Christ. And that's where we can start to see in Song of Solomon some aspects of that love of a groom for his bride. Amen? So are we getting it so far? Yeah? So God loves the church. And God loves the people of his church. The church was God's idea. Sometimes people say, oh, yeah, I'm fine with God, I'm fine with Jesus, but his church. Well, I want to tell you, God loves his church. He's not happy with some of the things that his church does, but he still loves his church. It's his idea to call people out of the world to be his chosen vessel, his chosen people. So why compare to a Pharaoh's horse or horses? So it's a strange thing for a lover to say. So why compare? So I had to really think about this, to think about, well, what are the qualities of a horse that would be used by Pharaoh? Remember, Pharaoh was certainly in that region at that time, probably the most powerful person in the whole region. He's not going to have his chariots drawn by some old clapped out horse, is he? He's not going to, you know, his chariot's not going to be led by a donkey. These horses will be special. Yeah? They're special. They're set apart for the royal service. They will have been chosen. The Pharaoh will have had stewards who would be going through the whole land, making sure they've got the best horses to pull the Pharaoh. They will be cared for lovingly. They will probably be specially bred in order to pull the chariot. They were special. They were set apart for royal service. Nobody else would be allowed to use these horses. It's a bit like, you know, our queen in this country has a state carriage, and there are horses that the only job they have is to pull that carriage. And probably only for two or three times in a year will they actually be used. But they almost certainly wouldn't be used by anybody else, because they're the queen's own horses. Nobody else could use her carriage. Well, they might end up in the Tower of London if they tried it, but a special carriage with special horses. And the same for Pharaoh. Same for Pharaoh. There were special horses. Not just any old horse. the best in the land, and probably even brought in from other countries. I mean, Arabia was renowned, and still is renowned, for the horses that bred there, the Arabian horses. And so they were probably brought to Egypt to be used by the Pharaoh. They will be stabled very carefully. They won't be just allowed, oh, you just go off and find any old field and, do a bit of grazing. They will be very well cared for. They will be guarded. Yeah? Because they are so special to Pharaoh and for his service. They will be stabled very carefully. Not just any old place. Those stables are probably the best stables horses could have anywhere. Yeah, I wouldn't be at all surprised if they're, gold plated. It's the sort of thing, that very, very special place for very, very special horses. They're very costly. It tells us in 1 Kings that when Solomon's reigning, a horse would cost 150 shekels of silver to bring in for Solomon's use. And we can perhaps compare, the splendour of Solomon with the splendour of Pharaoh. These will be costly horses. Yeah, they'd be bred specially, and they would be expensive horses. And of course, they can't just go out, get a horse and just say, oh, and tomorrow it's going to be pulling the carriage. They've got to be trained, haven't they? They've got to be well fit for the service of the Pharaoh, whatever he needs. It's no good him having a horse that can't cope with crowds. Or even if Pharaoh's going to battle, that can't cope with battle. In the same way, if you go down to London and see the Trooping of the Colour and so on, you see these wonderful, down Horse Guards Parade, these wonderful horses of the Queen's troop, and nothing will faze them. Sometimes they have to have blinkers so that they're not distracted by the crowds, but often they don't. They're so well trained that they will ignore everything. They have a job. The riders are well trained. They have a job. These horses are very, very trained for years to make sure they're exactly got the right temperament and they've got exactly the right strength and they're not going to be distracted by the things around them. Amen? And of course, if you're going to be leading Pharaoh's chariot, you're going to have to be well fed, aren't you? These horses would have the best food, the best whatever horses eat, hay or other things. They would be, it would be only the best for Pharaoh. Can't give Pharaoh's possessions second best, can you? These horses are they're very special and pretty well pampered, aren't they? Yeah? They're not ordinary horses. They would have a majestic bearing. As I say, when people look at Pharaoh and his chariot and they see what's pulling, they'll be saying, whoa, these horses, they're the best around. They're noble beasts. They've got a noble look about them, haven't they? Majestic bearing. Okay? They were trained, yes, but they're also trained to be strong and courageous, because Pharaoh will go to war. We read of some of the wars of Pharaoh in the Book of Kings. And we know from secular history the pharaohs would go to battle. They'd be strong and courageous for times of battle. Very special horses. Trained not to be distracted by crowds. They were trained that they would obey the driver's reins. Whatever the driver said to do, they would do it. A little pull here, a little pull there, a whoa there, they'll do it. Spot on every single time. There's no place for disobedience amongst the horses of Pharaoh. They won't stay a horse of Pharaoh long. Probably next week's dinner. But seriously, they were totally obedient because they're so well trained quickly to do what the driver of the chariot told them to do. And they would be well cared for by the grooms that are assigned to them. They will get brushed down every day, be absolutely spotless. I don't know, has anybody ever been to the National Gallery? In London, Trafalgar Square. There's a fantastic picture. I really should have put it up here. You go into one particular room. The whole room is dominated by one picture of one horse. I think it might be called Quicksilver or something like that. And you just come you can walk through the corridors, but before you even get to the room, you can see this magnificent horse, and it's the painting is life size, and it is absolutely beautiful. And every time I go to the gallery, I just have to go and, wow, that is a beautiful horse, and it was so well cared for. It really is fantastic. Absolutely. If you ever get the chance to go, National Gallery is wonderful. It's free to go in. Fantastic. Central London is a free attraction. But there's this one horse, and I've forgotten his name. Whistleblower. So, I don't know. Or was that in the 3:30 at Kempton? No. I've no idea. But they would be well cared for. And whenever I see that horse there, I think, oh, I bet Pharaoh's horses were something like that. It was an Arabian horse. Whistle jacket. I got the whistle bit, didn't I? Whistle jacket. Somebody's Googled it already. Isn't it a beautiful picture? Beautiful horse. Yeah, this is the new thing. Social media. So, point is, can we see comparisons with the church? It's all wonderful. Pharaoh having these wonderful horses, isn't it? And we can think about it, but can we see comparisons? Why do I say, and why do commentators say, this is a picture of the church? Well, first of all, we've been chosen by God. Just as these horses were chosen for service by Pharaoh, we have been chosen. We're not part of God's family by accident. He has set his seal of love upon us. He has set us apart for his glory. And what we will become, we cannot comprehend, because God has set his seal upon us. We're special. We are special people. Each one of us. The world might say, don't think much of them. God says, they're my special people. They're my chosen special treasure. They're mine and mine alone. We have been chosen by God. And we need to get that really into our hearts. We are a special people. This isn't to blow our own trumpets, because it's God who chose us. We didn't choose him. He sent his Holy Spirit to reveal the truth of what Jesus did for us upon the cross, to enable us to have that gift, again, a gift from God of faith to believe. It was for us. It was for you. It was for me that he died. Secondly, just as a high price was paid for those horses, those shekels, a high price has been paid for us. We remembered that in our communion, didn't we? With the blood of Jesus that was shed. No other price could be paid. The price for sin was blood sacrifice. And only his sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, was good enough. And upon the cross, he paid that price. He paid for it in full. It is finished. He has paid the price in full. The blood of Jesus washes us clean of all of our sin. A high price has been paid for each one of us. That's how special God thinks we are. He's prepared to send his only son to die for us, to be that all-sufficient sacrifice upon the cross. I hope we appreciate what God has done. Every day appreciate God sent his son for me. He thought I was worth it. He thought my redemption price was worth paying, that I could be part of his wonderful family. A high price. But God was willing to pay the price. Jesus was willing to pay the price for you and for me. And for those who as yet do not know him, but will one day, those God has chosen. Through Jesus' sacrifice, we have been justified before God. As I say, our position now is it's just as if I had never sinned, because our sin has been washed away. To enable us to be fit for service of God. He wants a holy people, washed clean of sin. Amen? Just like those horses of Pharaoh were fit for service, God has made us fit for service. We might not think so. I want to say, God says you are. He has made you fit for service. He has given you such an amazing gift of salvation. And whatever he calls you to do, he will equip you to do it. Amen? I said the horses have to be fed. We have to be fed with the word of truth. His word is what we rely on. As Jesus said, man doesn't live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We need to feed on the truth, don't we? God has given us his word, which is all sufficient for us, for our faith, for all godliness. And we need to feed on it. Feed on it regularly. And there's times perhaps we think, you know, it's a bit like food sometimes. Uncle John was sharing about going to a world buffet a few days ago, and wonderful. Sometimes I've been to those things, I'm thinking, I'm not sure about that. What's that? What am I being fed? I'm not too sure. And somebody will say, well, this is this and this. And that's what it is. Sometimes in God's word, we come across things and we think, I'm not sure what this is. I don't understand this. I need somebody to help me. And God has given us his Holy Spirit to reveal truth of his word. He's given us teachers and pastors to help us to understand. But the prime teacher surely is the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the work. He's the one who inspired these men to write the word of God. We need to be fed by the word of truth. There's plenty of things we can listen to in the world. And some of it is true, but there's lots of false voices in the world. We need to come back to what the word of God says, be fed on it, imbibe it, and then live it out. You know, those horses wouldn't be able to pull the chariot for long if they weren't well fed. We cannot be of service to God unless we keep ourselves well fed with his word. Amen. Let's not neglect the word. It is so vitally important. And so these were no ordinary horses, and we're no ordinary people. We are distinct from those around us. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We're here, but we don't have to do what they do. Amen? We have to have a distinction. Have to be distinctive. Just as if, you know, there's a row of horses, you know, some ordinary ones and some of pharaohs, you'd be able to tell the ones which are pharaohs. When people look at us, do they tell we are part of God's family? Can they tell there's something different because we are Christians? We need to be distinct from the world in order that we might affect the world. We don't cut ourselves off from the world so we have no effect. We need to have an effect on the world. How will they see what a Christian looks like unless they see us? We do not do the things they do. We do not condone the things they do. But we witness through our lives and our words the difference that Jesus makes to our lives. We are distinct from the world. Amen? We need to keep that distinction. Just as those horses were equipped for battle, we are equipped for a spiritual battle. And we're in a spiritual battle, aren't we? If everybody thinks you're not in a spiritual battle now, you're deceiving yourself. Because the enemy is seeking to kill and destroy. He's seeking to deceive many. There's a spiritual battle going on, and we're part of it. But God has equipped us with his word and with the Holy Spirit, with the gifts of the Spirit, to discern. The gift of discernment is so much needed in the church. The spiritual gift of discernment. What spirit is this thing? What's behind this thing? We see something on the surface, but what's really behind it? We need to have discernment, don't we? We have spiritual weapons. The weapon of prayer, principally, but the weapon of his word. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We are equipped for a spiritual battle because we're in one. God wouldn't equip us for a battle unless he knew we're going to have to face difficulties. When you become a Christian, everything just doesn't become absolutely perfect, no problems ever again. When you become a Christian, you step into a battle zone. You step into a war zone. Because the enemy of your souls wants to rob you of the joy of your salvation. The enemy of our souls wants to rob you of what God has bought for you and brought for you. And the enemy is seeking to keep blinded. Our friends, our family, our work colleagues. We're in a battle. And we're not immune from the battle. They're right in the thick of it. And sometimes the battle rages really hard and you know you're in it. But you know what? It never really goes away. When you think there's peace, be careful. It probably means the enemy's working out a new devious trick. Something else to come against you with. And I'm not saying this to frighten you, because at the end of the day, he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We have the victory through Jesus Christ. The word says that we can rebuke the enemy and he will flee from us. The problem is that the devil never learns. He flees, but then he'll come back. Get him to flee once, don't think you've defeated him forever. Because he hates you so much, he will try and come back. He hates all those who love God. He hates all who are in God's family. He's so jealous and envious of the privilege we have of being God's family. He wants to undermine us. He wants to attack us. But thanks be to God, he's brought us into a family that can stand together. Amen? When the battle is fierce, we are not standing on our own. We have God at our side. We have the Holy Spirit within us. We have the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. And we have our church family, who build one another up, who look out for one another. Amen? We are equipped for that battle, just as those horses of Pharaoh were equipped for battle. We are called by God to be obedient to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Just like those horses were obedient to the reins of the driver, whether it's Pharaoh or one of his men, the Holy Spirit guides us. And we need to be obedient. Amen? We must not be distracted by all that's going on around us. I put here, call it the clamour of the world. We have to be people of focus. We're focused on doing the will of God. Focusing on pleasing our Father in heaven. Yes? We need to be those people who are obedient. When the Holy Spirit says this, do it straight away. If the Holy Spirit says stop, stop. Don't keep going on doing the same thing that isn't working if the Holy Spirit's told you, listen into it. And within the church, there are times and seasons where God deals with his people. And sometimes the biggest danger for a church is when they've had a great time of blessing and don't realise that now it's a time for a change of season. And they continue doing what they're doing because they're enjoying it. And God's saying, actually, I wanted you to do this now. And sometimes, it's been said before, many, many times in other churches, and you know, we get into such a cruise liner mentality of enjoyment of the Holy Spirit, enjoying the worship, enjoying fellowship. And everything seems fine when God is saying, it's time to change from a cruise ship to a battleship. It's time for battle. And we need, I believe this church needs to understand, we're supposed to be a battleship, not a cruise liner. We are not here for our own enjoyment. We're here to affect a hurting, aching, horrible world with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we're a battleship, you know what? We're going to have to contend with other battleships of the enemy. We need to ensure that we are in tune with what God is saying to us for this day. I know many are talking that times are getting short. And we can say, oh yes, but people have been saying that for centuries. Well, today is a day closer to a Christ returning than it was yesterday. And tomorrow, if he doesn't come today, we'll be closer still. But I believe there is such a move of God's Spirit in this world and such a move of the enemy in this world at the same time. Something's going on. We need to be prepared. We need to be prepared that, as they say, the next item on our Father's agenda is the return of Christ. We need to be prepared. We need to be watchful. We need to be waiting. And we need to be obedient to what he's calling us to do in these days. I mean, we don't want to be asleep like some of the virgins in the parable that Jesus told. We need to be awake. And we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. Amen. These horses of Pharaoh, they would have been prepared, ready, at a moment's notice. You know, Pharaoh decided, oh, I'm going to go on a hunt today. Didn't think he was going to do it yesterday, but if you're Pharaoh, you can do what you like, can't you? Those horses had to be ready. Those grooms had to have them ready at all times. And if you want to put the picture there, you know, pastors, leaders need to have their people ready at any time for what God has called them to do. And as believers, we need to be ready. If God says, I want you to go to this place, not, well, why? I don't feel like it. Oh, maybe next week. And God says, no, I want now. The need is now. The opportunity is now. This is the time to do this, or this is the time to do that, or this is the time to say, stop. You need to change. We need to have that readiness, don't we? The readiness coupled with the obedience to do what God has called us to do. Can you see where I'm coming from with this comparison? Why some very godly men have said, this is a word for the church. This is Jesus speaking to his people. You're just like those special animals, that those special horses that Pharaoh used. It's a strange picture. Well, maybe next time you see a beautiful horse, maybe you want to be reminded of this word, that they need to be ready. They are specially chosen. They are prepared for battle. We need to be those people, just like those horses. Amen? I say, don't start calling your loved one a horse. But our God compares us to a thoroughbred. Did you know you're a thoroughbred? You're a thoroughbred in the stable of God, as it were, because you're special. So rejoice that God has chosen you. Rejoice that you're special to him. Amen? You're a special person. You know, today has been a wonderful time to dedicate little Zara. She's special. She's special to parents, her family. She's special to God. Those of us who are a bit older than her, and that's everybody in this room, we're just as special to God. We're just as special. Just as Jason and Charlotte dote upon her, God loves us with a never-ending love. When he looks down upon his children, he's glad. God never looks down and says, oh, I wish I hadn't had that child in my family. Sometimes, sadly, in families that happens, isn't it? Oh, if only that, you know. Please don't ever say this to your children, oh, I wish they had never been born. Don't ever say that to your child. They're special. God has got their hand on them. Yeah, they're here for a reason. Even if it's to teach you patience, they're here for a reason. We are special to God. He doesn't look down and say, they're a mistake. Jesus said, all who come to me, I've kept. All who have been given into my hands by my Father, I have kept. And I will keep them until that day when I return and they will rise and meet me and be with me forever. So rejoice, God has chosen you. You may have been passed over by that interview for the new job. You may not have gotten that course you wanted to get on because man decided you weren't ready. God says you're ready, you're mine, you're special. I've chosen you. I'm not going to pass you over. I'm not going to forget you. I've used this phrase before. It's not mine. It's the person I heard it from was David Pawson, a wonderful Bible teacher. He said, God has got a great forgettery. Not so much memory, he's got a great forgettery. He forgets all of our sins, but he never forgets his people. He forgets what we were. Because when he looks, he sees Christ in us. Amen? So rejoice, God has chosen you. Celebrate that you've been saved. Sometimes it's good to look back at what we were before Christ came into our lives. It's good to have testimony about that, but sometimes when I hear testimony, it seems almost like the devil's getting most of the praise for what he did. It's God should get the praise for what he delivered us from. Celebrate. You're not the person you were. You're not the person you could have ended up being. If you continued on that path, God got hold of you. God took you and changed you. I'm so glad there was a day nearly 35 years ago when God came into my life. 35 years ago in June, I was in a dark place. I was in a terrible, terrible place in my mind and in my life. But God reached out to me. And I'm so thankful for it. Every day I'm thankful he has changed me. Every day I'm thankful I'm not the man I was or the man I was becoming. You need to celebrate. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Each of us. We've made anew. We've got eternal life. Saved from the penalty of our sins forever. I said that we need to live a distinctive life. People should look and see they're different. Not, oh, they're weird. Now, sometimes Christians delight in being so odd, and they can say, well, yeah, I'm not like the world. Yes, but you're not really like God wants you either. You know, being a Christian doesn't mean you're weird. We should be the most attractive people in terms of our character on this planet. And sometimes it can be hard, can't it? You know, we've got to be forgiving. That person's really, I've got to forgive. Holy Spirit, help me. I need some self-control. I need some patience. Well, the Holy Spirit is there to help us. And sometimes we have to go through some of those times to, you know, strengthen those gifts. Yeah, some people are brought into our lives to strengthen gifts in us, like the need for patience and self-control. Or as the older version of the Bible said, long-suffering. But with the Holy Spirit's help, we can live a distinctive life that is full of love. Just as those horses had to be fed, we need to feed daily on his life-transforming word. Are we reading the word? Yes, I read survey or results of survey after survey that even within the church, people aren't reading the word. And the cop-out these days is, oh yeah, but I'm listening to it on the radio. Or I'm listening to it on a CD. That's good. But are you really imbibing it? Are you really drinking it in? You know, I'm wonderful having a CD or whatever on in the car. I hope you're not so distracted by God's word that you cause an accident. Serious. I've told this story before, when I used to drive and had a worship tape on and I was really enjoying it, hands off the wheel, hands in the air, worshipping, next thing I knew I was heading for a ditch. You know, got to be careful. That's why I don't drive anymore, which we're all truly thankful. But seriously, how much do you actually take in when you should be concentrating on your driving if you listen to God's word? I'm not decrying it completely, but just be careful. Just be careful with it. So feed daily on his word. We need to ignore the attractions and distractions of the world. There's plenty of attractions to lead us astray, aren't there? Yeah, there'll be people who'll come with offers to do this or to do that. Why don't you do this? Why don't you do that? And we've got to be strong sometimes. I'm sorry, it's not really my thing. And say why to them. Just... not to lose, you don't want to lose their friendship, but you need to say, oh, I'm not going to do that. Rather than just going along with the crowd and, you know, your testimony gets tarnished. Because you've seen in this place, or you've seen in that place, doing those things. There's many distractions as world. You know, we're bombarded with messages all the time, aren't we, these days? You know, simple thing, like you want to just do a couple of emails, and by the time you've logged in, you've probably had about 10 adverts flashing in your face. Or on the page of your login page. You know, there's adverts, there's news stories constantly there. All I want you to do is send an email and all of a sudden I've got all the world news in my eyes. And it's ever so easy to say, well, just click on that one and that one. And half an hour later you finally get round to doing the job you intended to do. We need that discipline, don't we? To keep our focus on what God has called us to do. Finally, let's be prepared for the battles. They will come. If we're obedient to God, we will be in a battle. Well, you could say, well, you know what, I think I'll just sort of duck out of this. You know, being obedient to God's going to end up with me having a battle. I'll just have the quiet life. The enemy will still have his battle with you. Why not be prepared to battle with him and see God bringing the victory in your life? Victory over that temptation, victory over that thing that harms you, the thing that worries you, the thing you stress about. Be prepared to battle with God's help and you will have victory. Just like Pharaoh had wonderful victories, to be so powerful. We can know victory in our lives. Not because it's our strength, the strength of him who is within us, which is greater than anything in the world. We can have victory. So, if somebody calls your horse later on, say, I'm one of Pharaoh's. I'm one of Pharaoh's horses. I'm special. I'm cared for by God. I've been chosen specially. I'm looked after. I'm being prepared for service. I've been prepared for battle. I don't mind being called Pharaoh's horse. It's a very special place, a very special thing to be. Amen. Amen. Can we pray? Father, I thank you that you've chosen each one of us. I pray that if there's any here today who are doubting that, Lord, you'll just speak by your Spirit to their hearts and minds now and reaffirm just how special they are to you. That they truly are part of your family. Not by accident, but through your choice. Father, I pray that you'll give us the strength we need for the battle with the enemy, with the distractions of the world, to be true to you, to be obedient to you. Help us to feed on your word. And Lord, if there's times we don't understand your word, ask for the help of your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Give us teachers who can help us to understand your word. People who are steeped in your truth. Father, I just pray that we will know that as we face battle, you've gone before us and you've prepared it. And you are preparing and equipping us for everything you're calling us to do. Now, we will not be afraid when the heat of battle comes. We will not turn away, but we will press forward with you as our great commander, our great captain of the hosts, the Lord Almighty, who is invincible. We praise your name. Amen.